This morning we're going to look at the 19th Psalm, and you can start turning there. And this morning I want to especially emphasize that when we talk about a psalm about the Word, we're not merely talking about this book, but the fact that this book is the Word of God, which is the revelation of the Word of God, which is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the one that is revealed in this book. And Jesus Christ is the one that we see in every part of this book. And especially in the 19th Psalm, we see Jesus Christ as the source, as the theme, and as the entire portrait that is portrayed in this book, the Word of God. And I hope that you'll see that with me this morning. I remember reading one of my favorite poems to you on September 22nd when we first launched into this. And this is what I read. Though the cover is worn and the pages are torn, and places bore traces of tears, more precious than gold is this book, worn and old, that can shatter and scatter my fears. When I prayerfully look in this precious old book, many pleasures and treasures I see, many promises of love from my Father above, who is nearest and dearest to me. This book is my guide. It's a friend by my side. It brightens and lightens my way. As each promise I find soothes and gladdens my mind, I will teach it and preach it each day. To this book I will cling. Of its worth I will sing, though its losses and crosses be mine. For I cannot despair, though surrounded with care, while possessing this blessing divine. Why would we call this book a blessing, and why would we sing a song about the Word? Well, look at Psalm 19, and we're going to survey the whole book. Number one, this song is a song of the Word because, first and foremost, it is the song of Christ. Now, while you're looking at Psalm 19 and verse 1, let me read to you what Jesus said. Because when Jesus talked about this book, the Old Testament, of course, which was the book of his day, and he promised that the New Testament was coming and that he would superintend its arrival. But when he talked about this book, listen to what he said in John 5:39. He said, "You're searching the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which speak of me." Jesus said, this book, and he was talking about the 39 Old Testament books, he says, this book talks about me. So more than anything else, and as the disciples learned on the road to Emmaus, and as the apostles talked about in a Spirit-filled life, and as Jesus talked about in his ministry, this book centers on Jesus Christ. Everywhere you go, in it. And I hope there's never any parts of it that you say are dull or boring or you know, I don't like. Because every one of them, if you'll take the time, will speak about Jesus Christ. Because this book is first of all and foremost a song about Christ. It's a song about the one who sustains the universe. It says in verse 1 of Psalm 19, the heavens are telling the glory of God. What are they telling? Well, they're telling this in Colossians 1, 15 and 16, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of every creature. Listen, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are on earth, that are visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. Everything was created by him. Everything. Jesus Christ made everything. By his word, in an instant, it came into being. And all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things. And by him, all things hold together. All things. Secondly, and this is where we're going to walk through this book, not only is this a song about Christ, not only is every part of the Scripture revealing Jesus Christ, but secondly, this is a song about the Creator. Let me read to you the first six verses. The heavens are actually bubbling forth. I shared with you many months ago, Hashemayim, the heavens, Mesaparim, Kavodhel. They're gushing forth the glory of God. Their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. You see, God's fingerprints are all over the cosmos. Day unto day they pour forth speech. Night unto night they reveal knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, but their voice is heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, their utterances to the ends of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom. That reminds us of Ephesians 5, Christ the bridegroom and we're his bride. Coming out of his chamber, rejoices as a strong man, the sun does, to run its course. And we think about Hebrews 12, where Christ is the author and finisher of our faith, and he endured all that he endured. He's the strong man. Rising from one end of the heavens, its circuit is to the other end, and nothing is hidden from its heat. You say, what's all that about? Well, it's a song about our Creator. Our Creator, we saw, revealed himself. Do you remember Genesis 1:1? God didn't want anybody to wonder how the earth got here or how the rest of the universe got here. So he says, in the beginning, God created. Before there was anything, there was God. And when God spoke, he brought all things into existence. You say, but did he use some forces and did he get involved in this whole process that scientists are trying to unravel? I believe no. I believe God spoke and it all unfurled out. And the big bang they're looking for was the big word spoken by God that brought all things into existence. And I believe it happened very recently. Very recently. You know why they want to make so much time? They want to move God as far away as possible because he's so intimidating. And if you can put creation or whatever way out there, far away, then he won't mess around with my life. And that's why I totally disagree with the billions and billions of years. God is very close. The Creator created the universe and very soon thereafter entered it and walked on this planet. Secondly, he reveals his name. Look at verses 1 and 2. It says, the heavens are telling the what? What's the word there? Glory. Glory. Listen to this. The scriptures say, Jesus Christ is the brightness of God's glory. He is the express image of his person. What are the heavens telling us? They're telling us that there's a creator, and they're telling us who it is, because the heavens are declaring the glory of God. And who is the glory of God? Jesus Christ. So the heavens are revealing that his name is Jesus. And look at verse 4 of chapter 19. Not only is our creator having revealed himself in the beginning, he created all things and he reveals his name is Jesus, but chapter 19, verse 4 of the Psalm says, their line has gone throughout the whole earth. Our creator is revealing what we, his creatures, need. And that's salvation. You say, where did you get that? Well, this is where Paul quotes when he talks about salvation in Romans 10. He says in Romans 10 and verse 18, but I say, have they not heard? The sound went out into all the earth and their words unto the ends of the world. The Apostle Paul quotes Psalm 19 when he gives the whole message of salvation in Romans chapter 10. Jesus says, secondly, in John 1:9, he says, I am the true light which lights every man that comes into the world. He says, my light, my line has gone throughout the whole world. And it doesn't matter whether you were born in inland Papua New Guinea or if you're someone from the heart of Africa or if you were born in downtown Tokyo, he says, my light has gone throughout the whole earth and I am revealing myself to all who have ever existed as their creator. Well, look at the end of verse 4 of chapter 19. It says there that at the beginning, their line has gone throughout the whole earth and their words the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun. Our creator reveals that Jesus, the Son of God, is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. He's like a strong runner running his course. You know, the sun in its circuit. Now, you say, wait a minute, we know the sun doesn't go around the earth. The earth goes around the sun. But did you know that the sun is also on an orbit? It's on a grand tour throughout our galaxy. And so the scripture writers were actually more accurate than you think, because there is no fixed point in the universe. Everything is moving. And so the only thing we know that's solid is the earth we're standing on, even though it's spinning and all. But we look at that as our fixed reference point, and we measure, even the scientists measure from the earth outward. They don't even believe in creation. They say, that star is so many billions of miles from this planet. They use this as a fixed reference point. Well, right here it says, your fixed reference point has a sun that crosses the sky. And Jesus is greater than that sun. It says he has set a tabernacle for the sun. That word tabernacle means tent. And Jesus said, I just put the sun up there, like popping up a tent. That's saying a lot, because the sun is the most powerful object that we know up close in the universe. And when hot July comes, not very long from now, and you get out there and you get toasted, You know, you turn all red and you're hot and have a little heat stroke. Did you know that you are only feeling one half of 1/1,000,000,000 of the sun's radiant energy? Because there's so much atmosphere and there's so much distance, 93 million miles between us and the sun, that you feel a half of 1/1,000,000,000 of the energy of the sun here on the earth when you're standing. But it says in Revelation 1:16 that Jesus is greater than the sun shining in its strength. That's who the Creator is. He's greater than the sun. And He is just as inescapable. It says in verse 6, look at verse 6 of Psalm 19. His goings forth is to the end of the heaven, His circuit to the ends of it. There's nothing hid from the heat thereof. Did you know that people try and change their names and change their spouses and change their addresses and change their jobs, and they try and get a new start and kind of try and hide from their past? Did you know you can't hide from God? Ahab tried. He put on an outfit once. He was the king of Israel. He put on this outfit, and he went to battle trying to hide from God. And one bow archer in the enemy, the Assyrians, took his arrow, and it says he just took it like this and shot it up into the air. You know how sometimes you just get frustrated and you just take shots off and this? Well, he just shot one up in the air. He didn't know where it was going. And God took that arrow, and it came down to the only vulnerable part of Ahab's outfit. There's a little space, a little triangle where the armor fastens on right here, right over the shoulder. And you know that there's that soft spot. Anybody ever push down there? You know it hurts. And that arrow, it says, went up between that joint of his armor and went right in and killed him. And you know, Ahab thought he could hide from God. And God says, you can't hide from me. There's nothing hidden from the heat thereof. You can't hide from your Creator. He's inescapable. And he says, I'm the one that's revealed myself to you. Now, look at verse 7. This is where we spent the majority of our time, because the 19th Psalm is not only a psalm about Christ and a psalm about Christ as Creator, but it's a psalm about Christ as Creator who converts souls, who transforms lives. And what he does is he reveals to us six facets of his character, Jesus' character. Look at verse 7. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect. Jesus Christ is perfect. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful to find something that's perfect? And it's perfectly able, he is perfectly able to convert our soul. Jesus Christ is the truth that totally transforms us. The character of the Word of God is the character of Christ. And the character of the Word of God is that it's perfect. And the character of Christ is that he's perfect. And he is the divine teacher that can transform our life. Look at the end of verse 7. It says, the testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. Isn't that amazing? That Jesus Christ has told us that his law is perfect. He is perfect. His testimonies are sure. You know what Jesus is saying? He says, I'm your sure bet. You don't even have to bet. I'm your assurance. I promise you. And he said, if you can trust anybody's word, you can trust mine. And if you trust my word, I will totally change you. Did you know people are looking desperately for change? I mean, this Heaven's Gate group, sadly duped. You know, the Bible says, if someone tells you Christ is out there, don't believe him. If they say Christ is hidden in that room, don't believe him. If they say, oh, he's out in the desert, don't believe him. They said, when Christ comes, he is going to be inescapably revealed. You can't hide from him. He's going to be totally visible. In the second coming, he's going to come in glory, and the whole heavens are going to point to him. And when he comes for his church, he's going to take us to him so we don't have to look for him. So don't believe that he's in a flying saucer behind a comet somewhere, because that's delusion. He's got the sure word. Look at verse 8 of Psalm 19. We learn there that Jesus Christ is the divine directions. The statutes of the Lord are right. Jesus Christ is right. And when you believe him, he rejoices your heart. You ever been given bad directions? I was headed a couple weeks ago to a memorial service at Floral Haven, and it said it was at the statue of St. Peter or Paul or something. So I went into one of the workers wearing a Floral Haven outfit, and I said, could you tell me where the St. Paul statue is? Over that way. Yeah, that way. Just go that way. I drove all the way that way to the end. There was nothing. So I went to the next Floral Haven person wearing a thing. I said, where is St. Paul? Oh, that way. Go entirely that way. I thought, don't you work here? Do you know where St. Paul's statue is? But you know, people give the wrong directions. Instead of saying, I don't know, because it would embarrass us. We just point, you know, go that way, you know. You know, God never does that. Look what he says here. He says, the Lord's precepts are right. His directions. He tells us how to live the life we need to live. Verse 8 at the end, it says, the commandments of the Lord are pure. You know, Jesus Christ is pure. He's pure. Absolutely sinless and holy. His decrees, his commandments enlighten our eyes. They give us a clear portrait of everything he wants. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean. And Jesus said that if you'll fear me, you'll be clean and you'll last forever. And his true judgments, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And he says, I'm the divine direction and decision you need in life. Well, what did we learn in this wonderful study we took through? Well, let me just read you the highlight. We saw that Jesus Christ is the divine teacher. What does he want to teach us? He wants to teach us in Psalm 119, verse 82, how to be comforted by the Word of God. You see someone that's sorrowing? Psalm 119, verse 82, this is what it says. My eyes fail for your Word, saying, when will you comfort me? The psalmist said, when I want comfort, I look for your Word, and your Word comforts me. The Word of God also brings hope to us. Romans 15, 4. The Bible was written for our learning that we, through patience and comfort, might have hope. You know, we live in a hopeless generation, the terminal generation, someone once called it. Our world, they're worrying about we're going to run out of water, we're going to run out of air that's clean, we're going to run out of ozone, we're all going to get toasted by the sun, we're going to run out of peace, and we're going to... Have you noticed how many uprisings there are? I mean, they just shot the Albanian, you know, the gunmen were after him, and they're fighting in Africa all over the place, and they're fighting. I was watching them up in Belarus clubbing the people that were against the Soviet government with their clubs. I mean, it's getting pretty dangerous. And then you look at the Tutsis or Tutus and Hutsis and all those people killing each other and savagely hacking each other. It's a dangerous place to live, and everybody's starting to worry about it. Did you hear the Soviets this week have developed a new strain of such intense germ warfare capacity? They said that it's comparable to the effect of an atomic bomb, just a small amount of this released out into the atmosphere. And also, the United States is testing an even more precise and powerful hydrogen bomb to be used in the stealth bomber. I mean, we're not getting closer to peace. We're getting closer to destruction. And Jesus is saying, if you want to have hope, come to me. We also learned about Christ as a divine witness. And it says in verse 7 that his testimony is sure. You know, there's total confusion in our world about so many things. And if you listen to God, it says in Psalm 139, life begins at conception. So you don't have to worry about whether you should kill the babies in the third trimester or the second trimester or the first trimester. I mean, you know, some doctors say, oh, I feel a little better, you know, if I'm only in the first or second trimester because it's really not viable until the third. No. The Bible says it's viable from conception on. I mean, it's a soul that's immortal that will live forever. And you know what's going to be amazing is someday those abortion doctors are going to get to meet all the people they killed at the judgment seat. And some of those mothers are going to meet all the children that they conveniently got rid of because it didn't fit in their life plan. God says, I have the sure witness. You want to know, life begins at conception. Exodus 4 says, God made your unchangeable features, and if you're worried about them, you're fighting against him. God says, I'll tell you how to get ready for death. I'll tell you the secret of marriage. I'll tell you how to raise children. I'll tell you what money is for and how to use it. I'll tell you how to have pleasure and keep it. Those are all things we learned when we looked at verse 7. His testimonies are sure. In verse 8, his precepts are right. He says, I'll show you the right directions, how to get into the place of my blessing and my commands. If you look at the end of verse 8, the commands of the Lord are pure. And he says, my commands are that you're to be regularly confessing your sins. That brings glory to me. And you're to be constantly praising me. Psalm 50 and verse 23, if you offer a praise, you glorify me. And we're supposed to be thanking him for everything. Someone came to me and mentioned something to me in the last couple of weeks, and I said, oh, that, I'm thankful for that. That is really wonderful. And they said, I knew you'd say that. And I said, well, you know what it says here? And let me read to you Romans 1:21. Because they knew God, They didn't glorify him as God because they were not thankful. You know what one of the signs of unbelievers are? They're not thankful for anything. You can give them $1 million. They say, I want $1.5 million. You know, I want a bigger contract. I'm going to go and strike, you know. Or you just offer them and it's never enough. They're not thankful. The scriptures say the unbelievers are not thankful, but believers, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in everything. You tell them that they lost their job, they went, well, thank you, Lord. That means you have something that is your will for me and I'm going to follow it. You tell them that they lost their spouse, they say, well, they're in heaven with the Lord. You tell them that they don't have what they expected and they give thanks in everything, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. That's how God enlightens our eyes. We see things from his perspective. And then we went through, real quick, look at verse 19. We looked at the fear of the Lord and we saw that the way we fear God is to hallow his presence. We fear his holiness. We're so aware of how utterly holy he is. We bow before his glory, and 2 Peter 1 says, we talk about his majesty. We talk about how wonderful the Lord is. And then we concluded by looking at verse 9 at the end about how we are to be holy too. It says that the judgments of the Lord are true. They're righteous altogether. And the more we align ourselves with God's judgments, the more righteous we are. But now look at verse 10. We've seen Christ is the theme of the whole book. The whole creator and his creation is verses 1 through 6. Then we saw in verses 7, 8, and 9 that it talks about conversion, how the Lord's perfect character changes our lives. Now look at verse 10. This is where we concluded in the last few weeks. It's a celebration of our new life in Christ. Look at verse 10. The character of Christ, the conversion we have, meeting our creator, all this is more desirable than gold. It's better than fine gold. Sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. And we're warned, verse 11. And when we keep his commandments and when we follow his character, there's great reward. And who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. He's talking there about not keeping God's word fully. And how do we do that? Verse 13, keep your servant from presumptuous sins. If we yield to the word of God, we'll never presume and go against God's commandment. He will warn us ahead of time. And let nothing, he says, let no sin rule over me so I can be blameless and I'll be acquitted of great transgression. Remember, the psalmist remembers his own sinfulness so clearly. But then, look at verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I like that. He says, God, by acknowledging you as creator, by letting you convert my life by your righteous word, you become my rock when everything else is washing away. I acknowledge you as my redeemer because you're the only one that can help me. And look what it says at the beginning of verse 14. My words and my thoughts can be acceptable to you. How do we do that? Let me just remind you of the suggestions I gave you last time. God says, I want to mean more to you than money or nice things. Job 22, 25. I read this to you about 4 weeks ago. The Almighty will be your gold and the choicest silver for you. God says, I want to mean more to you than possessions. I was reading about Solomon this week, how he got 666 talents of gold in 1 year. That's how much money came into his coffers in 1 year. A talent of gold weighs 100 pounds. That's 67,000 pounds of gold. Do you know how much that is? We don't, you know, we just talk about numbers because we write checks. Back then, you didn't write a check. You carried around your wealth. It took one man to carry one talent of gold. You'd have to have a literal army of people to carry this. I mean, just his wealth, just to carry 666 talents of gold, you'd have to have 700 men carrying it around. And that's hard to carry a 100-pound piece of gold around. Probably you cut it in half and get two, so you'd have to have 1,500 people just to carry your money around. God says, don't worry about all that stuff. Job 22:25, I want to be your gold and your choice of silver. The Lord says this in Psalm 16:11. You can just turn back two chapters, and I showed this to you. Psalm 16, the last verse of Psalm 16 says this, I want you to find your lasting joy lingering in my presence. Don't just shoot in on Sunday and leave it. Stay the whole week. You have made known to me, verse 11 says, the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence and with eternal pleasures at your right hand. The Lord says, I want to give you lasting pleasures and joy in my presence. Go to Psalm 34, just past Psalm 19. Look at verse 8. He says, I want you to try me out. I want you to take the taste test this morning. You know how they used to have the Pepsi versus Coke things, and then they did the big coffee, you know. Those ads used to be so funny about, you know, how good the coffee was. Well, here God says he's got the ultimate taste test. Look at Psalm 34 and verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Back up to verse 7. 37. Go forward to 37:4. Psalm 37, verse 4. Forward two chapters and a half. He wants us not only to taste him, but he wants to intoxicate us. Look at verse 4 of chapter 37 of the Psalms. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. He says, if you will pay attention to me as the Christ in all this book, if you will see me as the Creator, if you will let me convert your life will become a celebration of all that life should be. I wonder this morning, have you found the lasting, lingering joy of his presence? I mean, do you like to hang around the Lord? Remember when I was young and my parents used to go to special series, concert series or whatever, and people, we'd go up to the front and whoever the great violinist was or the pianist, people would just, they just want to stand by him and, you know, and listen to him talk and get him to autograph something. Or after a baseball game, I used to go to Tiger games and when I was little in Detroit, and oh, the kids, they would put their gloves on strings and they'd let him down into the dugout, you know, just trying to, you know, until they put the fence up so you couldn't get your string over there, but they just dangle them, or their hat, or their program, trying to get them to sign it because they just wanted to linger in that star's presence by having them sign. So I remember I used to sign gloves for people. You ought to see my Nolan Ryan signature. Nobody liked the glove after I signed it with Nolan Ryan's name. But you know what? Linger in his presence. He gives joy. He gives the intoxicating fullness of his love, because he's the only source of deep and abiding joy. Well, the 19th Psalm is entirely a song about the Word. It's a song about the Word that reveals Christ. It's a song about the Word that reveals Christ is our Creator. It's a song about the Word that reveals that Christ, our Creator, converts souls, changes lives. And it's a song about Christ, our Creator, who converts souls, so that they can celebrate life the way God intended it to be. Is that what you're doing this morning? Are you living life the way God intended it to be or the way you want it to be? Well, you can figure that out. Is life wonderful? Is everything a blessing or is it awful? And did you hate to get up this week? It was hard to go to work. And are you fearful about the way the stocks are going, the way the nations are going, and the way everything's going, the government and everything? Then you need to look at life seeing Christ in all the Scripture, seeing Christ as Creator that's in charge of all things that you can bow from or bow to and have confidence in. You need to let him convert your life. And you can be saved and need an adjustment. See, conversion means going the right direction. Sometimes people, once and for all, you need to go the right direction, but sometimes we get all mixed up, we're going the wrong direction. The Lord needs to turn us back and get us headed in the right direction again, and then we can start celebrating life. And the way to do that, to conclude, I found a wonderful hymn. Okay, now close your Bibles and take out your hymn book. And I want you to sing the song about the Word, which is number 259, and I want you to, before we sing it, I want to explain to you what this is all about, because at the end of Psalm 19, we're talking about the power of the Word of God to meet the Creator, to be converted, to celebrate life. And the Bible describes itself as being breathed out by God. That's what the word inspired means. You know, it says all scriptures are given by inspiration. You know what inspiration is? It's breathed out. And that's why this song says, breathe on me, breath of God. How, I mean, is this stand up on a mountain and hope God will blow at you or something? What does it mean? No, it means opening this book God breathes out to us. He has inspired this. And when we get before this book this week and today even, God will breathe on us. Fill new that I can love what you love and do what you would do. Breathe on me. Open your word to me until my heart is pure. What does that mean? Sanctify them through thy truth. John 17:17. Thy word is truth. Until my will is one with thine. Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. And we agree to do and to endure. Breathe on me until I'm wholly thine. What is that? That's Romans 12. Presenting ourselves totally to him as a living sacrifice. Until this earthly part of me glows with thy fire divine. Till Christ only always is seen in me. The image of Christ, Colossians says, as we are meditating on his word, his spirit fills us and shows Christ through us. Breathe on me, breath of God. Speak to me through this book. So shall I never die, but live with thee the perfect life of thine eternity. And that starts today. My eternal life is operative right now. Yours is too. You just need to know you have it. Know that you have him. And let this book, the song of the word, the creator, the converter, the one that makes us celebrate life, breathe on us. 259, now that you have it, would you stand with me? We'll sing all four stanzas before I close in prayer. Make this your prayer to your creator this morning. Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew. That I may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do. God, until my heart is pure, until my will is one with thine, to do and to endure. Breathe on me, breath of God. Fire divine. Breathe on me, breath of God, so shall I never die, but live with thee the perfect life of thine eternity. Is he breathing on you? Is he changing you? He's changing me. Boy, I'm so glad I'm not the same guy that Bonnie married almost 14 years ago. He is hard to live with. I hope that you're changing. I hope that Jesus is more visible in you. I hope that your neighbors say, you're different. I met with someone this week, and they said that their partners in sports say, you have changed. And you know what? They have. We all are changing as we let God, through this book, breathe on us. Let's bow before him this morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for letting us celebrate the song of the word. We know you're in every page of this book, O Christ. We worship you. We know that you're the creator. We bow before you. We know that you convert us. We yield to you. And we know that you can make us celebrate life as it was intended to be. And we come to you and say, let the words of our mouth and the meditations of our hearts and everything in between be acceptable to you. Breathe on us, O breath of God. Make us more and more today into what you plan for us to be in Christ, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. God bless you.